You're listening to The Truth Podcast from PursueGod.org.
Imagine you've spent your whole life knowing that you have a family inheritance, a massive estate passed down through generations. But one day, someone shows up with a legal document saying that because you failed to follow the house rules or to keep the garden tidy or something, you've been completely written out of the will. In fact, not only that, but a new family has moved in, they've taken your family name, and they've claimed all of your history as their own, and you're left on the outside looking in, no inheritance. Well, in the world of theology, this is the core tension of something called replacement theology. Sometimes people call it supersessionism. It's the idea that because the nation of Israel rejected Jesus, God has fired them and he's hired a new people, the church. In the view of replacement theology, the church hasn't just joined the family, the church has replaced the original family. Now, if you sit down with a historic covenant theologian, you know, the kind who reads Calvin or Knox or the Westminster Confession, and you accuse them of believing in replacement theology, you're probably going to get a really worked up response. They don't just disagree with the label, they actually find it offensive. And the reason is because they see replacement theology as a dark historical distortion of the gospel, and they see covenant theology as the glorious fulfillment of the gospel. So today, bit at the ugly history of replacement thought and why it's a theological poison. And then we're going to talk a little bit more about covenant theology and how it really is different from replacement theology. All right, let's talk about the early roots. Replacement theology emerged out of a growing rift between the early church and the Jewish synagogue. Just read the book of Acts and you'll see that there was already some tension there between the Jews and the Gentiles in the early church. And as early as 150, Justin Martyr was arguing for a new Israel. He suggested that the church had completely taken the place of the Jewish people. Within a couple hundred more years, you have other leaders preaching that God hated the Jews. Now, not everybody, but there were some early church leaders who said this kind of stuff. And it wasn't just bad theology, it actually became institutionalized. Fast forward to the Middle Ages, and this idea became more formalized in the Catholic Church. It wasn't just that the church is the new Israel. It was the church inherited the blessings of Israel and the Jews inherited only the curses. Obviously, with that kind of ideology, you can see that it led to systemic marginalization. It led to the ghettos of Europe. It led to horrific violence against the Jews. I mean, come on, if you believe that a group of people is cursed by God, then it becomes pretty easy to justify mistreating them. Now, most modern denominations have formally rejected these ideas, but the legacy of replacement theology has really fostered centuries of Christian anti-Semitism. It's created this framework where the old is discarded and the new is superior, and this is exactly why covenant theologians don't like the term. They hate it when someone says, oh, you believe in covenant theology, then you believe in replacement theology, because they don't want anything to do with a system that turns the people of the promise into the people of the curse. Why don't we pause for a second and take a look at how the Bible actually describes this relationship. Let's look at Romans 11, verses 17 and 18, and then verse 29. It says, but some of those branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off. And you Gentiles, who were branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised to Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You're just a branch, not the root, for God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. Notice that Paul doesn't say that God chopped down the Israel tree and then he planted a church tree. He says there's just one tree. Replacement theology says the tree belongs to the new branches now, the root is dead. But covenant theology says we're guests in someone else's tree. This is God's tree all along, sharing that same sap, the grace of Jesus, that was always intended to flow through to the world. And so when Paul says that God's call can never be withdrawn, he's basically saying that Israel's story was never a failed experiment that God had to abandon. The promise was always always going somewhere. That new tree includes both Jews and Gentiles, anyone who has put their faith in Jesus. And here's another thought, really, from the perspective of a covenant theologian. Really, if you think about it, they would say that the word replacement is a foreign category. It actually assumes kind of a dispensational Israel-centric way of thinking. If you paid attention to the last episode on covenant theology, I talked about the idea that God had this plan in mind all along. So it's not like Israel was God's plan A. So there was no plan A to replace. God's covenant of redemption, his plan for redemption, was in his mind, if you can say it like that. It was in his mind before he even created the world. So to believe in replacement, quote unquote, quote, you have to first believe that the temporary national ethnic arrangement of Israel was intended to be the permanent ultimate goal. And someone who really understands covenant theology doesn't believe that at all. Go back to the very beginning, Genesis 3:15, the first promise of the gospel. The promise was that there would be a savior who would crush the serpent's head. It's actually called the Proto-Evangelion, the first gospel. The national people of Israel later, who came later, after Genesis 3, they were the means to the end. They were the womb for the Messiah. They were the delivery vehicle for the promise. You don't replace a delivery vehicle once the package is in your house. The truck has simply fulfilled its purpose. Covenant theology argues that the national ethnic people was a temporary arrangement designed to bring about an eternal global reality. There was no, plan A in Israel to replace. And look at Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22. Paul says that Christ didn't swap one group for another. He destroyed the dividing wall. He took the two peoples, Jews and Gentiles, and made them one new man. It's not out with the old, in with the new. It's the two have become one. This is why among those united in Christ, anyone who's put their faith in Jesus, there's no Jew or Gentile. See Romans 10 or Galatians 3. It's not that the identities of a Jew and a Gentile are erased. It's that they no longer determine your standing before God. It has nothing to do with your ethnic identity. So really the idea of replacement fails altogether because it can't conceive of a world where the two are truly one in Christ. We started this episode with the idea of replacement theology as a historical hijack. And it really is. I mean, just do some of your own research on the history of the whole thing. In fact, even the Catholic Church at Vatican II in the 1960s officially rejected this idea. Now, it wasn't ever like doctrine for them, but it was truthfully like the standard widespread theological foundation, at least in the Middle Ages. It's just not biblical. It treats the Old Testament like a plan that failed, and that's just not what it was. And obviously, worse yet, it created this us versus them mentality that fueled centuries of anti-Semitism. So don't mistake replacement theology with covenant theology. Covenant theology is a story of fulfillment. It tells us that from the very first promise in the garden, God has been working one single plan. In fact, from before the very first promise in the garden. So if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus today, you aren't a replacement. You're a full heir. You're standing on a root that goes back to Abraham. Your security doesn't rest on a new contract that might be canceled later. It rests on an eternal covenant of grace that God has been keeping since the beginning of time. God isn't a promise breaker who switches teams. He's a promise keeper who has finally brought the whole world to his table. To learn more about these ideas and talk about it with your family or small group or mentor, check out the Israel and the Church series at pursuegod.org.
Thanks for listening. If you haven't already, please consider rating our podcast. It's a simple way to help us reach more people. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.